Good morning, welcome.
Good morning.
I'm wee, but I'm not that wee, so I'll raise this slightly. How's everybody this morning? It seems to be a divide to the left and the right, as there usually is. I need to look into that. While you all sit on this side. It's great to have this privilege to be able to talk to you this morning. Just seeing Hugo here, I feel like I've got to live up to a lot because I've heard so much about Hugo's sermon last week. And thank you, brother. It's always a privilege. I know Ben really appreciates it when people stand in the gap. But it is a privilege to preach God's word to you today. And before I go on, I'll give this message to God in prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word to those that may hear it today. I thank you that your children are here seated with us, and I thank you for the hearts of those who want to know you more are also with us today. As Chris says, be with those who can't be here for whatever reason. Put your loving arms around them, Father, because we are a family and we are your children. I pray that you'll be glorified through this message today, that the hearts and the minds of the believers will be opened to what you want to hear, Father. Please now hear your servant's plea to you. I love you and need you so much, and I pray all these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ben asked me a few weeks ago, it's Ben and Nicola's anniversary, hence the reason why they're not here today. I think they're in the shores of Loch Lomond just now. But as often happens when I have the privilege of speaking to you, I get the text from Ben which simply says, preach the word, Ali. And it's funny, I got with Ben on Friday just to go over what I had prepared, and it's interesting, and I was saying to him, for me, the more I have the privilege and honour to be able to speak to you, the more I realise it's not me speaking, it's God's word that needs spoken.
Amen.
And I pray that his word touches you today, because that is the most important thing. Today's lesson is called Developing Good Spiritual Habits. That's developing good spiritual habits. I think in life we should all maintain and try to live good habits, but are we living good spiritual habits? That's my question to you today. If you have a Bible on you, or you have the electronic version, so I know many of you have nowadays, please could you turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. This wasn't a message I intended to do originally, but when I was inspired by Steve Kinnard's book, which I know Ben's been using a lot recently, and it's called Like a Tree Planted by Streams of Water. It's very much about our own personal spiritual development. And he explains it in incredible way as a teacher that's understandable, as Jesus did, that he was clear so men might understand. But this is a key scripture for this, and I want you to meditate on the scripture as we go through the lesson today. 2 Corinthians 9:6 simply reads, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In a nutshell, what it says is you reap what you sow. Again, Jesus was speaking to the common man at that time. There had been many farmers in that community, and they would be well aware that you reap what you sow. But we need to apply this to our lives. And I believe not just to this message about building good spiritual habits, but in our parenting of our children. In life, in how we are in the workplace, in our evangelism, in all aspects of our Christian life, we reap what we sow. Now, many of you might know that my profession, although currently I'm a house husband, as many of you also know, my profession is very much as a chef. And one of the things I've learned over the years of working in kitchens is the meal that you provide or the dish that you provide is very much dictated to the amount of love and care and attention you put into that meal. If you start off with poor ingredients and you don't spend much time and you're lackadaisical, guess what? You're not going to have a nice meal. If you put the time and effort in, you're going to reap what you sow. So this is a principle that we can apply to all our lives. But 3 points for you today. The first point is developing good spiritual habits, which is the same as the title of the sermon, this message. Today, I'll try and keep it brief. I think it's important that we have lots of time as a fellowship. And today's message, I believe, is quite a simple message. But as in most simple messages, it's maybe talks to the heart of believers and things that we're not doing that we should be doing, and God expects us to be obedient to as well. So what spiritual habits do you practice on a daily basis? This is something that Steve Kinnard asks a lot of people. They're asked, Steve, they say, how can I grow? How can I be more like Jesus? And his first question is, rather than answer to them, he asks the question back, what spiritual habits do you do on a daily basis? This isn't just to be legalistic. This is because, as we'll discover as we go through this message, if we try to have the habits of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, as Ian rightly said in his communion message, came on this earth to relate to us, but to also exemplify God to us. If we try to fit the habits Jesus did as he lived on this earth, we will grow closer to him and to God. So to grow and mature spiritually, we need to develop good spiritual habits. Now, Jesus focused on both the internal and the external side. What do I mean by this? I think many of us, and I know I can, be consumed by the external in our lives. We can get up, have a routine, look after the children, go to your job, study at the university. Life is busy and hectic, and we can focus too much on the externals. We can have our tick box for the day and think we have accomplished things by ticking our to-do list. Whereas to develop good spiritual habits, we must look inside ourselves. We must meditate on Jesus and his word and not be too distracted by the external. But Jesus, being the well-balanced man of God that he was, focused both on the internal and the external. But he'd often focus on the internal to enable him to do the external. He was driven and he accomplished the externals, but he was reflective and focused on the internals. I'm going to read you a passage just now which I believe exemplifies Jesus and how this works. If you could turn with me now to Mark 1:35. We'll be reading just now from Mark 1:35 to 38. This is when Jesus is playing in a solitary place. And this is quite the beginning of his ministry and dictates to the way he lived his life throughout his ministry. In verse 35 it reads, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.'" Passage in a verse that maybe many of us know, and maybe has been pointing out to us, to the spiritual discipline of getting up early in the morning. But Jesus here gets up early, and he sets his spiritual focus for the day. I hear people say, well, you know, we have different times. I work better in the evening, and there's nothing better with praying in the evening, or any time of the day for that matter. But for me, myself, I know if I don't give the day to God in prayer at the start of the day, then I'm going to try and run on my own strength for the rest of that day. And I consider myself relatively fortunate as regards habits, and something that I have a passion for is that we're all different personalities. And I know I'm quite self-disciplined by nature as the person that I am that God has made me. So I don't struggle too much in this area. But all I can tell you is from my experience that if I don't pray to God in the morning, if I miss my time with him, that I feel that. My spirit yearns for that time. And as a result, I don't feel close to our Father. So I really encourage you to spend time with God in the morning. And wake up early. It's the time of year, maybe Jesus was, that it was dark still when Jesus got up. How many of us today get up when it's still dark? I was inspired to hear about our brother Dennis getting up at 5:30 in the morning to have his time with God. And you know what these examples do? They encourage other people. And then Ross saw his brother's example, and he gets up at 5:30. And as Wendy will tell you, my wife, I usually get up at 5:30. That's partly because I can't sleep much beyond that, because my brain's already racing. But I know I have a 2-year-old beautiful son who is a welcome distraction, but he is a distraction. So I know that if I don't have my time with God before he wakes up, that my time with God will suffer. Because we must be focused on him and his word every day. So this is my first point. 3 points is developing good spiritual habits. The second point is, this is a bit of the exegesis, as they call it in the sermon. If you could turn with me now to Matthew 11. And we'll be reading verse 28 and verse 30. And this is, again, a well-known passage about Jesus. And as often he speaks in analogies, and he speaks in ways that the world doesn't always understand. Because the world, and many in the world, are not fed by the Spirit, but they're fed by the world, and they listen to Satan's lies. But Matthew, here, in verse 28 to 30, he relates this story about Jesus. In verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know about you, but I've read this passage a number of times, and it's only recently that I've truly understood the paradox that Jesus is writing about. How can we have a yoke, but at the same time the burden is light? Jesus' yoke is easy, because when we wear the yoke of Jesus, we are yoked to him. He pulls the weight with us. Now, just to explain further, at the time, again, Jesus was written to the men and the women of that time. They would have understood what a yoke was. It's an instrument that would be attached to usually two animals, often oxen, to pull a carriage or a plow through the fields. It's not something that you'd think of would be light. To me, it's something I think of as being constricting and restrictive to your movements and the way you live. But here Jesus says his burden is easy, and to be yoked to him. This is because we need to imagine ourselves in that yoke with Jesus. That when Jesus turns one way, we turn with him. When Jesus turns the other way, we turn with him. When we're weak, Jesus pulls the load for us. This is what Jesus is taking about. Because the burden is only light when we're relying on Jesus and not on our own strength. So what were some of the daily habits of Jesus? I'm sure there's many we can think of, and I've got a few here. He learned obedience. The more times I read the New Testament, the more times I see that God's plan is for us to be obedient to his will. Jesus learned obedience throughout his life. He was a fisher of men. He shared the good news with all he came across. He fought temptation. He was a man of prayer. At times he would escape from the crowds and spend time in solitude with his Father. Do we do this? It's something that I need to be much better at. Going away, spending a day, spending an hour, spending an afternoon with God, just on my own, just me and God. He went to the synagogue. He mentored his disciples. He was called teacher. He went to the temple on religious holidays. He was with the people. He was with his disciples. He saw the need to be with the family of believers. We must practice the spiritual habits of Jesus to become more like Him. We do the little things that Jesus did every day. Over time, we will become more like Him. Again, this is, as I shared, for me, this is something that I have on my heart. And years ago, I remember Grant MacDonald preaching to us the word and talking about, if you're determined to be a Christian all your life, you should have the fortitude and the resilience and the desire to spend time with God every day. Because we need fed every day. And that's a conviction that I have. And I can hold my hand up and I can read it, the word sometimes, and it doesn't go in, or I'm distracted by things. But we need to be humble to what God is trying to teach us. One of the things that's helped me personally, before I read His words every morning, I get on my knees and I pray for wisdom. And I pray for understanding. And I pray to have a humble heart, because I need to learn from Jesus. Sorry, I'm getting emotional. Becoming a parent, you become more emotional, I think. Probably need to become more emotional. But yes, so I really urge you, encourage you. This is a simple message, but we put Jesus' habits into practice. Do we not always want to mature and maintain Jesus' character? And do we all not sometimes want to be more like Jesus, but we don't want to put the effort in to become more like Jesus? Third point, how to form spiritual habits that last. The practicals are written next to this. I think it's always good to have practicals, we all need them. And again, a lot of this is inspired by Steve Kinnard's book. And five different points, all very relevant. How do we form and keep these spiritual habits that last? First point, see the habit as a life principle. As a life principle. In other words, spiritual habits need to become non-negotiable life principles. If you struggle, if you're one of the people that take up projects or you want to do something and you start a project and you don't end it, this is for you. This is for me as well. Life principles means there's something that we can't live without. In the book, they gave an analogy about somebody who would have a peanut allergy. You discover you have a fatal peanut allergy. Guess what? You're going to try and avoid peanuts. You're not going to risk taking something or find out if there may be peanuts are in something or not. You're going to become very aware of this life principle that you need to keep from this. And it's the same way with our life. We need to make these habits our life principles. We need to be serious about our devotion to God and the way that we live. Secondly, we must practice the habit consistently. Guess what? To become a habit, you need to spend time in that habit. It's not something that comes naturally to us, and that we can easily develop bad habits as well as good habits. Yeah. And that will reflect in our character and the way that we live our life. Supposedly, research demonstrates that it takes 21 days to form a habit. If you do something consistently for 21 days, then it becomes a habit. It takes time. Third point, ask a friend to hold you accountable. If you're going to set yourself habits and goals, guess what? If you have somebody with you and somebody you've told that about and who asks you about that habit, you're going to be more accountable than if you do try and do it on your own strength. If you could turn with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament.
Sorry.
We'll be reading from Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7 to 12. The word reads, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. A miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ask a friend to hold you accountable. How are you with this? Are you somebody who's quite self-sufficient, who thinks you can go on your own strength, and thinks, oh, I can get by, I'll be alright, I'll do these things on my own? Or are you humble enough to ask somebody for help, to keep you accountable to your habits and your goals? I want to share about Goldie just now, because he inspires me. And I know that something, as Goldie shared over this year, that something that Goldie really wanted to do was read the Bible in a year, because it's something he hadn't done. And I admired his conviction and his devotion to that. And I remember him coming up to me and saying, Ali, could you ask me how I'm doing with this? And when I remember, forgive me when I don't remember, I got to go and say, how's it going with your Bible study? How's the Bible in a year? And you know what he says? He thanks me for asking him. Because he's a man that sees his need to be held accountable. It's not legalistic. It's something that we need to develop. To run this race, as a Christian, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And you know the thing about a marathon? It's not about who wins. It's about if you complete the marathon. The fourth point is, don't give up. Again, tough times will come. Your habits will be tested. I guarantee that. Certainly when children come along, your habits are tested in different ways. But we have to, you know, we have to be disciplined. Maybe change our habits or be creative with our habits. And Hebrews 12 verse 11 tells us very much about this. And one of the things, again, that he refers to help us is to meditate and to remember scriptures. And this is a good scripture to remember about perseverance and not giving up. In Hebrews 12 verse 11, again, this is a passage that many of us know, but we need to put it into practice. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do not give up. A lot of things inspire me. I don't know about you, but I pray for my family often and fast for them as well, because I love them and I want them to know God. And sometimes you think, 12 years I've been a Christian now and my parents don't see very open. I can't see any movement. And then I read something on the ICCOC news about a couple who've been Christians for 35 years. You know, after 35 years, their parents have just become disciples of Jesus. And they said, do not give up. Do not stop believing what is possible. And that inspires me. So do not give up in your habits. There will be hard times when they come. And we need to practice them. And our friend Jamie's here today, and that reminds me, actually, in the book, there's a golfing analogy. Jamie will like this. And I love to use sporting analogies anyhow, but the guy talks about it, it's like practice in any sport. And Jamie's very gratefully taken me out to the golf course, the driving range. Shows me how much I know about golf. I didn't shoot anybody, but I could have hit something. But the thing about golf or any sport is you need to practice. I'm sure Jamie would agree with this. And the guy used the analogy, if you go out the first time you pick up a golf club, try and hit the ball, it could go anywhere. The chances are, unless you're and you have to be a natural person. But anybody will say, and even you see the professionals before every tournament, These guys play day in, day out. They're out practicing before the match even begins. And after a time, if you practice and practice and practice, I'm told, you'll hit the ball relatively straight in the right kind of direction. And having not quite mastered the game of golf and had a try at it, I don't think I've persevered in that. I don't think I've had my 21 days, let's say, in persevering. But it is a way of practice. Practice makes perfect, and perfect practice makes perfect. If that makes sense. It did in the book. Finally, point five. Again, this relates to not giving up. Is keep your eyes on the prize. When I shared with Ben that I wanted to share from this chapter about forming good spiritual habits, the one thing he did say to me is the most important thing, Ali, you need to keep telling people that it's Jesus that we must be like. You know, I can share about my life, I can share areas that I'm strong and weak in, but it's Christ that we need to imitate. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. And to do that, we need to live more like Jesus. Galatians 2:19-20. We'll be reading from this just now. And we must maintain our eyes on the goal that's before us. It reads in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I may live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The answer, as always, is Jesus. The ultimate goal for us is to be more like him. And I just want to finish by reading a quote from this book that explains this very well about how the habits in our life can lead us towards the destination that we are called. It reads, the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Habits are like the rails under a locomotive that keep the train running in the right direction. The rails aren't the destination. They just get the train to the destination. Our habits are like the train tracks. They keep us in line to reach the destination. But the habits aren't the destination. The destination is forming the character of Christ in our hearts. Keep your eyes on the prize of becoming like Jesus. I hope this has helped.
Well, thank you, Ali. That's great just to kind of hear your message. It's really clear and convicting.